So I don't know if anybody's taking a trip up there this year, but last year my family took a trip up to Tequamanon Falls in the UP, and at the suggestion of a friend, walked by perfectly good boats to get out to an island as we aim to cross the river. Instead of at the boats, instead we walk up further to a spot where the river was supposed to be a little bit lower and a perfect place to cross and avoid paying for the rowboats. What we neglected to consider was the time of year that our friend told us about, that you just go up this way and the water will be great, no big deal. But did he factor in the fact that if it rained the 3 days previous, that the gallons per minute was higher and there was more water coming through? I don't know whether this would still be the perfect place to cross. The water wasn't crazy fast, but it got moving a little bit, and it got kind of high a little bit, and it wasn't just my wife and I. We had our 7, 9, and 11-year-old daughters, too, and it was starting to look like an Adam adventure. Yes, that's the name my mom has given the activities that we find ourselves in as a family, that Adam is leading, the Adam adventures. It's where you walk dangerously close to disaster in the name of family fun and exploring the outdoors, where you often find yourself in the middle of something where you can't really turn back now and you really just need to push forward and get through it, but if you would have thought about it a little bit sooner, maybe you could have avoided it. Those kind of adventures. And so we're standing there along the side of the river, wondering with hands on our hips, maybe we should use caution now before we're in the middle of the river and one of our children gets swept up and over the lower falls that are just below us there. But anyways, as we're standing there, thankfully God sent another family along that had the same idea and had done it in a previous year. And they're like, yeah, this is the spot, which, because we only had like an X on a map, like trying to figure out the right space for this. And another family comes along, same plan, and they're like, that's okay, we'll go first. And we're like, good, you can let one of your kids go over the falls first and we'll just watch. We'll catch them down there. And so they went. And so hand in hand, they worked their way across the river. They kind of coached us along the way of what we were to do, even watched us from the other side. And sure enough, we watched them cross ahead of us so that we could have confidence and clarity about how we could. And we did. And we enjoyed the river and it worked out great and had a great time there in Tequamanon Falls. How many of you were here last week or had a chance to catch the sermon on YouTube? Some of you? Okay, good. I just want to know who I'm talking to. Very good. So, last week, Pastor Brian eloquently walked us through Jesus' command to his disciples to move from following to going. It's to move from just being one who is a follower of him and doing what he does as he walks straight ahead of you, to now you need to go and do the things that Jesus did. And those are not new commands that Pastor Brian shared with us last week, just Jesus going to say, go and make disciples of all nations. He's been sending us for a time. And maybe whether you heard the sermon last week or whether you've just heard this sending to go before, you've had the experience of like, yeah, I get you, but I'm not sure I can do that. Today, we get to be thankful because there is one ahead of us. Today we get to follow in the verses that immediately follow from, or we get to read and work through the verses immediately follow from what Pastor Brian taught on last week. He's at the beginning of Luke chapter 10, and then we're in the verses that just follow from there. A man that is ahead of us on the journey. And we get to see what he did and what questions he asked and what he learned along the way so that increasingly we can have that confidence and clarity about how we can step out and go in the ways that Jesus has called us to. Let me give you a bit of the fill in the blanks from last week so that we know where we're coming from, and then we'll dig into what's coming up this week. The backstory is in Luke chapter 10. If you want to get out of the Bible and follow along with me, we're in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Eventually, we're going to get up to 25, what Deanne read a minute ago. But here, Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1. I'm going to kind of zip through this, but that's where we are. Jesus is sending out the 72. So there are the 12 disciples. We talk about them a lot, but there were others along with them, seeing Jesus heal, hearing Jesus teach, all that goes along with that. And he's like, all right, guys, go out to all the places where I'm going to go and preach the good news and heal and cast out demons and bring hope to all those folks. And while it doesn't say exactly how they heard those things, I think since the same command has been given to us and I can know how it feels for me to know what it's like to be sent out, I suspect it's similar to how they felt as well when they heard go. Things like, I don't know enough, I think I'll mess it up, I'm pretty sure there's somebody better to do this. Essentially, I'm unprepared and feel unqualified. And Pastor Brian last week helped us see that these conclusions are based on a false assumption. The false assumption that the task of going is to effectively and convincingly share information, to share what God is all about, or what Jesus has to say about this topic or that topic of the day. And the truth is, the task is not as much about sharing a what as it is about sharing a who. Not as much about sharing information, but rather more about helping someone see a God that wants a relationship with them. And we get to share what that relationship is like for us and invite them to see what God, that God wants that same kind of relationship with them. Now, you can throw the objection out there that we don't have face-to-face like Jesus did. Like, I don't audibly hear him teaching or watch him do miracles. But if we really believe his promises, then he's no less present with us now, no less bringing healing, no less bringing the kingdom of God before us. I mean, he came to us in baptism. Do you believe that's true? That he'll come to us as we come to the table today and as he has in the past to grant us forgiveness, to welcome us into his family. Through reading scriptures, we are reminded of all the ways he is actively here and now in the moment caring for us. Through prayer and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are actively, here and now, challenged, comforted, encouraged. Because God is always present and at work, and he does meet us right where we're at. Our experience of that relationship is, man, if you wanted to tell a friend about it, you'd say things like, I experience peace because he's with me no matter what. I feel known, and yet I know that he still loves me. I feel accepted and treasured because he sent his son to die for me. I'm free from my sin and increasingly being freed from selfishness. Are these not real in our own lives? And are they not the effect of a relationship that our God has with us? This is what he's called us to share with those who are open to our influence, those who are already ready. And they are already ready because they have bad news happening in their lives. Like feeling like they're not enough, like they're not important, like they're all alone. This is the harvest that's already ready. This is them poised to hear the good news that there is to be shared with this relationship with Jesus, that you are enough, that you are important, that you are not alone. And this is the freedom that we get to invite them into. This brings healing. This is how we get to be bearers of hope. This is how we are sent to live lives no longer just through ourselves, but to bring the life that Jesus has given us to the world around us. But just because we understand that doesn't mean we feel ready to do it, much like our family hands on our hips standing on the edge of a potential Adam adventure. But thankfully, there's one ahead of us today. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25. The person we meet at the beginning of this is a lawyer. So lawyers are people that have read up on stuff. They know their things. So we can expect that this lawyer knows the promises that of all of the Old Testament, that God does promise and give eternal life, and that he understands God's expectations to go, that he's put on all of us who are in this family. And it seems, as he's asking these questions, that he started down this road, at least attempted to go down this road of going in the way that Jesus has done, to love God and love his neighbors, because that's how he ends up articulating it. And my expectation is that as he's gone down this road, he's found that he's not nailing it. Or at least there's room for improvement, because when we find him, he's lacking confidence on whether he will inherit eternal life. He's wondering what it is that he has to do so that eternal life can be his. And we're going to dig into how Jesus responds next. But before we go there, I want to encourage you to adjust your mindset potentially as we read this, so that we read not just for information, but slow down and read for relationship. to notice not just what Jesus says, but how he's postured toward those that are going. This man that's going, who's longing for certainty, because this is where we are. And this is how we can expect him to be postured toward us. So we're going to find Jesus answer the man's question with a question. He essentially says, well, what do you think? Oh, what do scriptures say? Which, can I just say, is often the case when Jesus is answering your question. You're going to ask him something and he's going to be like, yeah, we've talked about this before. Let me help you get there. This is a relationship where he's often not pointing us to new information, but to newly seeing and embracing what we already No. And so I suspect the tone of this comment from Jesus is not confrontational or frustrated. It's fatherly. It's leading. It's, let me help you see. You've got this. Let me help you see how you do. So verse 26, Jesus says, what is written in the law? And he replied, how do you read it? And the man, the lawyer, now answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus replies, yeah, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Follow these laws and you will find life. But the man's not feeling confident yet, so he's got another question here. And who is my neighbor? Again, pause for a sec. Realize how Jesus relates to this man. Because it's how we can expect him to relate to you. He doesn't be like, I just told you, man, come on. Yeah, figure it out. You haven't done it by now? Like, oh. No, he says, all right, let me tell you a story. See, we're in relationship with one who is tender and understanding, who is patient and willing to hear and walk with you through all of your questions, to meet you where you are and walk with you from there. So take comfort. This is how Jesus receives the questions of those who are sent, who are seeking to be certain that Jesus' eternal life will be theirs. And he shows this compassion by telling a story. Maybe not the most direct answer. I mean, imagine this lawyer being a fairly black and white person would have preferred, like, just tell me the answer. But Jesus instead leads him to an answer, helps him discover it in a way that maybe is going to help him stick with it and treasure it and hang with him even longer. I find that's often the case for me. Hear what he does. So the story, it was read just a minute ago. Deanne did a great job. The summary is this. A man's robbed, he's mugged, he's left half dead along the side of the road. If I was going to retell the story, that's where I'd start. And then I'd say, the usual good guys look like bad guys in the story. There's a priest and a Levite. If these were the guys that were going to, if there was somebody to help, you'd expect it would have been them. Do they help? No. They pass by on the other side. And then, in a puzzling twist, a Samaritan, the usual bad guy, acts like a good guy, the one who they normally would have considered one of the worst of sinners, the ones who follow God's laws the least of anybody, ends up being the one that comes alongside, puts him on his donkey, carries him along, pays for his way, says he's going to come back and take care of him again. And then Jesus finishes the story, and he says, which one of these was a neighbor to the man? Did you notice he didn't answer the man's question? The question was, who is my neighbor? Which really, if you're going to get into it, means who isn't my neighbor? Like, who do I not have to love? Who do I not have to show mercy to? Like, how small is the group that I have to show mercy to so that it becomes a more doable task, so that I can be more confident that I've done it, so that I can be more confident that I have eternal life? That's the question. And Jesus doesn't answer it. Instead, he says, which one was a neighbor to the man? He's like, if you got questions in this area, here's the thing you need to know. And the man answers, the one who was a neighbor is the one who showed him mercy. To which Jesus says, yep, go and do likewise. Again, follow the laws and you'll find life. Go and do likewise. So what can we learn from this who is ahead of us in crossing the river, who's striving to go, not just follow Jesus? Number one, Jesus has expectations. That in the going and all of this, and even in the Jesus accomplishing all these things for us, it doesn't now allow us to leave aside all the laws. Those are actually there for our good, and they're part of the life that he's given us. So this not just following but going should characterize our lives. And in doing these things, loving God and loving neighbor, this is where life is found. So it's not just in knowing information, but in living by these laws in relationship with God that we will live. Do this and you will live, Jesus said. So let me be real pointed. If you've been content to just know that your baptism gives you eternal life, but are not actively striving to step into living like a part of the family that you've been adopted into, you're missing the life that God is giving you. You're passing by half-dead people and leaving them for dead, like the Levite and the priest. Your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors who are in need of God's mercy, you're just passing by on the other side. I'm just passing by on the other side. So there are continuing to be expectations. There is a life to be lived here. And the core value behind these expectations, Jesus funnels it down to one real clear thing. You want it to be simple? Mercy. Go and do likewise. Don't ask who I don't have to love. Ask how do I love well the people that are along my path. So now that we've watched this man go ahead of us, heard the answers to his questions, who feels more certain that they're of their eternal life now that we've watched this lawyer do this and heard Jesus' answers? Anybody? Yeah, not me either. Because if certainty of eternal life comes down to how well I go and do likewise, how well I show mercy, how well I'm like the Samaritan, then I'm dead in the water. And I think that's the point. Because while I might be like the priest or the Levite, passing by on the other side, neglecting my neighbor's needs, barely following, hardly going, not showing mercy, or only doing it to those for whom it's convenient or are close to me and may do it back to me later, those are just evidences of what's most true. That I'm most like the man that's half dead on the side of the road, if I had to pick a spot in the story. Spiritually, we all started out that way, dead. And our selfish, selective showing of mercy is just a symptom of that spiritual sickness. And the good news is this, that the only one, the one, that's fully like the Good Samaritan is Jesus. And he has shown mercy to you. He left heaven and came down the road that you were on, where you were half dead along the way. And he showed you compassion, not because you deserved it or earned it, but because you needed it, because you were helpless like that man. And he does, just like the Samaritan, bind up our wounds. He binds up the hearts of the brokenhearted, Jesus said. The Samaritan carried the man on his donkey so that he could go to the place for healing. And Jesus carries us himself, bearing the weight of our failures and our selfishness and all of our sins in his body on the cross. And just as the Samaritan was going to come back in order that he could make sure that all the things were paid for, Jesus too is going to come back, but he's already paid for everything. When he comes back, it's going to be to help us fully step into all that he's already paid for. Want to talk about what a friend we have in Jesus? How's this for a story you could tell a friend? To introduce them not to what he believes or what his political positions are, but introduce them to who he is for them, who he is for you. And that going and doing likewise, that showing mercy, that loving God and loving neighbor is, repeat after me these words, only expected, only expected. And repeat these two, only possible. It's only expected and only possible because we've been shown mercy first. Talk about one that's ahead of you and crossing the river. He didn't just show us the way. With his cross, he bridged the river and now carries us across on it. See, the man was right in answering Jesus' question about what is written in the law so that a person can inherit eternal life. He wasn't wrong. However, he neglected to remember, as I so often do as well, that those commands come in context. So easily, we just want to move along to the most efficient route to get there. Like, what do I do so that I can be certain? But you got to pause. You got to look at the bigger picture. Those commands that he repeated, those are commands given to a nation of Israel that are not a way into a relationship with God, but rather the family norms of who they are now because they are in relationship with God. I mean, go way back. The nation of Israel was a group that had been put into slavery in Egypt. They were completely helpless, half dead, if you will, along the side of the road. And God, through Moses, released them to go out and delivered them and took them toward the promised land and all the good and the healing that would come from all of that. And once they were out in the desert, and once they had been freed, and once they had been delivered from all that, and once God has established his relationship with them, then he gave them those laws: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. This is what we get to do. Likewise for the lawyer who asked the question, and for us who are called not just to follow, but to go to the people that are open to our influence, who are likewise half dead and in need of mercy that God gives, for us to do this, we must start with the big picture, with the relationship, with remembering that we were one who once was dead, whom Jesus looked at with compassion and showed mercy to. It's only when our identity is established solely in God's mercy for us that we can even begin to do this and live. It's only when that identity is founded completely in the Father's words is this possible. And Mark 1:15 is probably one of the clearest words of God that we can cling to for this. It's the Father's words to his son Jesus at his baptism. It's words that also describe all of us as we've been called daughters and sons in our baptisms. It's this: you are my son, you're my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. This is who you are. This is how you know you will inherit eternal life, because God has declared these things to you. As a son or daughter of the king, you are an heir of the inheritance. We get what the king has because we're in the king's family. We get abundant life now and even more abundant life to come, and our identity rooted only in what God has done for us. Then we can begin to do what he did for others. Only when our identity is in place first can we live in obedience. To not just follow, but go, to show mercy. And when we do, we will live both now and eternally. There's a lot of concepts in all of that. Can I just boil it down to something really simple? A triangle. It runs in this direction. It goes like this. The Father has given you an identity. Son or daughter, heir of the king, recipient of all the eternal life. That's how you can be certain. If I was going to answer this man's question in a pointed kind of way, the lawyer's question, I'd draw this triangle and show him this. This is your identity. This is how you know you have eternal life. And yes, you should love the Lord your God, but it's out of that identity. It's out of where this was. And it's the command that was given to Israel in the first place, and it's the command given to us. And really what this man was doing was running the triangle backwards. See how it goes from father to identity to obedience? He was running it this way. He was looking at his own performance, his own obedience, how well he did in his obedience. And out of that, he was looking at his identity. And he's like, man, I'm not doing all that great. So I wonder if I really can be an heir, if I'm really considered to be a son anymore, because his litmus test was how well he was doing. And out of that, he wondered whether or not he had anything before the Father. The answer is, he does. When you get your identity there first, friends, you've got something here if you can hold on to this. See, you don't have to be very far ahead of someone to be able to lead them well. That family was only 3 minutes ahead of us in crossing the river. And you're now equipped, not only in baptism with all the truth of God's word that you've come to know over the years, but you now have a short and memorable way to help someone see, potentially for the first time, or maybe again for the thousandth time, because man, we need reminders. The good news of what must always be our starting place. It's a picture you can draw on a napkin, wherever you are. It's a story you could tell about Jesus from memory. There was a dead man along the side of the road, or a man that got mugged along the side of the road, so on and so forth. And that Samaritan, he's like Jesus. You want to tell someone a relationship is Jesus is like? Tell them that story. There's a lot of concepts that they'll grab all in that one thing. And if they've got lots of questions for you about how that works or what this or that, maybe you can't answer many of them or any of them, but you can draw them this picture and say, look, this is what I can tell you, and this is what you do need to know, that the Father has come to you along the side of the road. And out of that, you get to live in this way, and in this is life. So do this, and you will live. As those who have received God's mercy, go and show this mercy, and you, and likely many more along your path, will live. Amen? Amen. May the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.